Matthew chapter 15, we're going to start from verse 1. Then some Pharisees and teachers of the law came to Jesus from Jerusalem and asked, "Why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? They don't wash their hands before they eat." Jesus replied, "And why do you break the command of God for the sake of your tradition? For God said, 'Honor your father and mother,' and 'Anyone who curses their father or mother is to be put to death.' But you say that if anyone declares that what might have been used to help their father or mother is devoted to God, they are not to honor their father or mother with it. Thus, you nullify the word of God for the sake of your tradition. You hypocrites! Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you. These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are merely human rules." Jesus called the crowd to him and said, "Listen and understand. What goes into someone's mouth does not defile them, but what comes out of their mouth, that is what defiles them." Then the disciples came to him and asked, "Do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this?" He replied, "Every plant that my heavenly Father has not planted will be pulled up by the roots. Leave them. They are blind guides. If the blind lead the blind, both will fall into a pit." Peter said, "Explain the parable to us." "Are you still so dull?" Jesus asked them. "Don't you see that whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach and then out of the body? But the things that come out of a person's mouth come from the heart, and these defile them. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, slander. These are what defile a person. But eating with unwashed hands does not defile them." Amen. And we welcome our brother Jacob to bring us God's word. Thank you, Jacob.
Thank you, James. Thank you for reminding us of some beautiful truths in some challenging times. My name is Jacob, and I am the MTS apprentice here at church, essentially meaning that I'm learning what it means to be a pastor. And so here I am, learning what a pastor does. It is my absolute pleasure to be opening God's word with you this evening. Let me just pray really briefly before we begin. Dear Lord, thank you for your word given to us. We ask that you help us to understand, that you would fill us with the Spirit to be changed and shaped by your word tonight. We ask that you remove us from the distractions of life and that you would reveal your glorious Son to us anew tonight. Amen. Now, there has been a particular type of video going around recently, usually with the caption, "Remembering I have free will." Essentially, the idea is grown adults doing things they have always done in a particular way, but then changing it up. They realize they don't need to follow the traditions of society. I'll give you some lessons that I have learnt from these videos. Did you know? You don't actually have to cut a circular cake into triangles before you eat it. You can cut it however you like, particularly if you're the only person eating it. Did you know there are no rules saying that you can't use a swing set in a park? If you've ever had the urge to use one, you can just do it. It doesn't matter how old you are. Did you know you don't have to be standing up to wash the dishes? It can be done sitting down on a stool, and it could be more comfortable doing it that way. In your own home, nobody is going to judge you. One of my favorites. When you knock on someone's door, you don't actually have to raise your hand up to head height to knock on it. a knock is going to sound exactly the same down here as it is up there. Yet, I would wager that we all do this when we walk up to somebody's front door. Now, the point of these videos is to have a laugh at the fact that the human race has all these weird traditions that we seem to follow and don't realize. And this is not to mention all the personal traditions that we hold to, like the way that we all butter toast or our showering process. Not only do we have random traditions when it comes to showering and buttering toast, but also to much bigger things, like our religion, the way we do church, the way that we relate to God. That's what our passage today is all about. In our passage, we meet some religious leaders called Pharisees who loved religious traditions. And just like we might have a flare of frustration watching somebody butter toast wrong, these leaders had quite a problem with the practices of Jesus' disciples. They have come on a 150-kilometer journey to question Jesus' teaching, on foot, by the way. And Jesus fires right back, questioning their traditions and accusing them of breaking God's commandments. We, as bystanders to the conversation, are left wondering what traditions we might hold that are dangerous to our faith. These Pharisees are incredibly knowledgeable and well-practiced in their Bibles, yet they had gotten it so wrong. Where does that leave us? How scary to think that we could be very religious, yet have drifted far from God's word, or God himself, or have missed the mark entirely and not even be saved at all. Let's tackle this passage in three sections: the hypocrisy of our traditions, the heart of our problem, and the hope of the gospel. Let's keep our Bibles open to the text as we go through each section. So firstly, the hypocrisy of our traditions. The term tradition of the elders appears both in the question and in Jesus' initial answer. So what is this tradition of the elders? Let me give a little bit of a backstory. The first half of the Bible gives us a large story arc of the people of Israel, God's chosen people. For the sake of context, it started when God rescued them out of the slavery in Egypt, and he chose them to be his people, who he was going to dwell among and bless. The problem was that God is righteous, perfect, and holy, and the people of Israel were sinful, broken, and rebellious. This problem was solved by God giving them commandments or rules to follow in order that they also remain righteous and holy. And he gave them the solution of sacrifices for when they failed and needed to be made clean again. Now, as time went on, the Israelites failed quite dramatically again and again. And after a long period of patience and grace from God, he pulled his blessing from them, and they were invaded, decimated, and deported to another country. This was, of course, a wake-up call to the remaining Israelites so they recommitted to God and asked to be reinstated as God's people. God granted their request, and the rebuild of the Jewish nation began. Here is where the tradition of elders also began. The religious leaders at that time figured that they had been punished for not following the commands given by God, which is true. But their solution was to tighten down on the rules. If they left no room for any sin, then surely God would not punish them again. So the tradition of elders began with a few extra rules. As time went on, new generations of leaders came along, and they continued to add to the rules. In the end, there were thousands of additional rules for the Israelites to follow. Now, initially, it's not a bad idea. Helping people apply the principles of the Ten Commandments is a noble cause. After all, the world changes, there are new temptations and different cultural challenges to face. But we need to be wise in what we do and what we avoid. But is forming new rules going to get us to heaven? Let's see what Jesus has to say. Jesus puts his finger straight on the pulse of the tradition of elders by making a brutal comparison. Verse 4 starts with, "For God said," and verse 5 starts with, "But you say." Jesus is comparing what God says in his written law with what the Pharisees say in their tradition. Verse 5 and 6 is a little bit confusing in its wording, which is probably reflective on the tradition in general. Let's reread those three verses. They say, "For God said, 'Honor your father and mother,' and 'Anyone who curses their father or mother is to be put to death.' But you say that if anyone declares that what might have been used to help their father or mother is devoted to God, they are not to honor their father or mother with it. Thus, you nullify the word of God for the sake of your tradition." Now, to briefly explain what's happening here in this rule, let's say your mum and dad are getting older. They can no longer work and support themselves. Happens to the best of us, right? The loving thing to do would be to help them out, to support them, to care for them. Especially in the culture of that day where there was no government pension or super fund. But if you really don't feel like helping them, then the tradition of elders stated that you could dedicate all of your possessions to the temple for after you die. So, sorry, mum and dad, can't afford to help you right now. Everything's dedicated to the Lord. Yet, I have access to all my own stuff until I die. Bit weird. Jesus' comparison shows that this rule in the tradition of elders was not in line with the law given by God himself. The rule was being used to justify breaking the law of honoring your parents. More importantly than breaking the rule, it was being used to justify not loving others and being selfish with possessions. And Jesus was having none of it. He does not hold back in letting these Pharisees know that they are being hypocrites. And what they are teaching is directly against God's will and teaching. This now begs the question, do we have a tradition of elders or something equivalent? We need to ask ourselves if we are being like these Pharisees. Are we adding traditions to the Bible that are not there and then using these to feel superior or judge others or justify ourselves? This is a really hard one to see ourselves. Often we are so steeped in our traditions that we could never see it ourselves. Like the examples from the beginning. The way we knock on doors is so integrated that it takes somebody saying it to realize. And I'll be honest, even after hearing it, I still do this. I still don't change my habit. So do we have a set of standards that we judge everyone who walks in the door with? Do we avoid associating with certain people because they don't meet our standards? If we see someone doing something that we deem wrong, is our reaction to turn up our noses at them, or is it to love them as lost souls? Do we realize our own sin when processing others' sin? Or as a church, what traditions do we have at Riverbank that we need to hold loosely and not think of as essential? The songs we sing, the style of our music, the length of the sermon, the focus of our sermons, the way we do pastoral care, the names we give our youth and children ministries and the way that we run them, the way that we evangelize, the number of elders or pastors or staff we have, the dress code. I was at a conference this past week and we heard from a guy called Greg Lee who pastors a church in Newcastle. And he told us that he preaches in shorts and thongs because the people of Newcastle relate better to him in that way. This church is one of the fastest growing churches in the country. It's not mandated that we have to wear suit and tie or pants or whatever. There is obviously cultural impact to what we do and we should adapt to our culture. But it's not mandated in the Bible. So we constantly need to ask, is this mandated in the Bible? Or is there freedom and flexibility here? Also, do we hold these standards against other churches? Do we judge our brothers and sisters because they have a different style of worship to us? Or any of these other examples I listed earlier? God looks at the intentions behind actions, something we can't see. And there is plenty of room to do things differently whilst remaining pure in heart. Jesus tells us that the most important commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. So this is the standard we are to judge ourselves by. Are we loving God personally in the things that we do? Are we respecting his word? Are we showing love to others? And as a church, do all our forms and functions come from a place of loving God and loving others, both within our congregation and outsiders? We can see by Jesus' reply that the real question the Pharisees were asking was, why do you rebel against the tradition of elders? And Jesus answers them with absolute clarity. The reason he does not follow the tradition of elders was because it was not godly. It was not based on the commandments. It was not teaching people how to live for God. And it was not going to save them. What would Jesus say to us if he were to walk into our church? Would he find things that we do that go against commandments to love and serve? So that's our first point, the hypocrisy of our traditions. But now, using this as a foundation, Jesus then launches into a section of teaching. This section is all about the main attack of the Pharisees, the washing of hands before eating. Jesus goes deeper into the problem presented by these Pharisees. This brings us to our next point, the heart of our problem. We've looked at the hypocrisy, now let's turn to our hearts. Jesus explains it quite briefly. Read with me verse 11. What goes into someone's mouth does not defile them, but what comes out of their mouth, that is what defiles them. This was a pretty radical teaching for the original audience. So much of their time was spent avoiding anything that might make them ceremonially unclean or defiled. So this teaching would have been a massive mind shift for the audience. This explains a bit about why the disciples needed further explanation. Like finding out the way that you walk is wrong, this statement is opposing a part of their lives which was so ordinary and accepted. We find out the depth of his teaching a few verses later after the disciples ask him to explain it. If you look with me at verse 17, it says, "Don't you see that whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach and then out of the body? But the things that come out of a person's mouth come from the heart, and these defile them. For out of the heart comes evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, and slander. These are what defile a person, but eating with unwashed hands does not defile them." Jesus is saying a few things here, but the first we're going to look at is that no external things can make us unclean. Our rebellion cannot be caused by objects or animals or other people, more importantly. This means that we can't blame anything but ourselves. This is a heavy application. I know I fall into the trap of blaming my sin on other things all the time. Some examples might be, after getting frustrated at a family member, we might think, if only they weren't such an idiot, none of this would have happened. Or after taking a lingering stare at somebody running past in activewear, we can think, they must be wearing that to get attention. So it's not my fault for looking. Or perhaps after a spending spree, you blame the sales for making you spend money. The Bible tells us very clearly that what other people wear is not the cause of our lust. What other people do is not the cause of our hate. The societal pressure to succeed is not to blame for our love of money. Busyness is not the true reason for spending less time in the Bible or at church. Social media is not the reason we can't concentrate enough to pray for longer than 20 seconds. Stress from work is not a good enough excuse to be an alcoholic. Loneliness is not a justification for watching porn. The fact that Woolworths made nearly $2 billion last year does not mean we can pocket a pack of gum in our next shopping trip. No external factors make us unclean, nor can we blame anything outside ourselves for our sin. The Pharisees were teaching that they needed to remain clean in order to please God. But the problem with this is it portrays the idea that we can make ourselves clean in the sight of God. If you think about it, this view of cleanness is technically achievable. But there is a problem here. Our first point has already touched on it. We cannot earn our way into heaven. We're all dirty, broken sinners who have no chance at being right with God. Do we really think that we could stand up to God on Judgment Day and say, "Well, I followed all the rules. There are no witnesses to me breaking your commandments. Look, I even added some of my own." Of course not. Even if we did follow all the rules perfectly, we are not righteous before God. And do we really think that we could stand before God and justify our sin? Of course not. Yet, while we are here on earth, I do both of these things. I fall into the trap of trying to be perfect because I need to get into heaven. And when I fail, I try to blame anything other than myself. This must be so insulting to Jesus. In Galatians, which is found elsewhere in the Bible, it says, "If righteousness could be gained through the law, then Christ died for nothing." What is the heart of our problem? It's our heart problem. We are defiled by what we say and do because it comes from our hearts. This passage leaves us in a rather low place. The disciples are dull, the Pharisees are offended hypocrites, and everyone is defiled by their thoughts. These words of Jesus are meant to sting, to be a wake-up call, whether we are in the Pharisees' shoes, all about appearances and earning our way into heaven, or if we're in the disciples' shoes, dulled by our sinful human nature, worldly attitudes, and taught traditions that we never think about. So, what hope is there for our hearts? If this passage feels hopeless, thankfully it is not the only teaching of Jesus. He didn't just come to tell us that we are impure, to tell us that our hearts are rotten. He also came to cleanse them, and he did that when he went to die on the cross. How does Jesus' death help us in our two problems presented in this passage? How does Jesus' death and resurrection dismantle our traditions and rules? And how does it help our hopeless hearts? Well, we have seen that nothing we can do, no matter how holy we look, can get us into heaven. It doesn't matter if we are better than the next guy. We are not earning our way into heaven. Jesus is the only way into a relationship with God. He's the only way to eternal life. So where does that leave our rules? They are not necessary for salvation. In fact, they can be a hindrance to people by adding to the requirements for salvation. So why do we enforce rules and traditions? We need to ask ourselves if we are enforcing them on ourselves and on others for the sake of loving and glorifying God, or for the sake of feeling better about ourselves. How does Jesus' death help our hearts? This is the one event alone that can cleanse our hearts, that can give us a new heart, a heart that is not corrupted to its core with sin, a heart of humility that can realize its own sin and not judge others for their sin, but rather love them as Jesus loves us. A heart that can begin to understand what it means to love God and others. Here is our hope. When we're feeling down about our sin, when we are in a period of victory over our sin, when we are feeling judged by others, when we realize we are judging others, God knows our hearts. He knows our sin. He realizes how broken we are. He hates our sin, hates it, but yet he loves us. If we trust in Jesus, he looks at us and sees his beautiful children brought into his family by Jesus, who loves us so much that he sacrificed himself in our place. He looks at us and sees the righteousness of Jesus, infinitely purer than we could ever have been ourselves. And if you're exploring Jesus' life, death, and resurrection tonight, then all that is required to do is to come to the foot of the cross, repent of our sin, and put our trust in Jesus for salvation. We don't have to fulfill all this checklist of rules that we might think we have. Then we can experience the freedom that comes with having our sins removed at the foot of the cross. Jesus died to take away our punishment, our guilt, and our shame. And if you have already put your trust in Jesus, then let's pray with David. This comes from one of the Psalms in the Old Testament. It says, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me with a willing spirit." So, let us examine the things that we do throughout the week, this week coming up. Are we trying really hard to do things right so that we'll be seen to do things right? Jesus teaches that the hypocrisy of our sin is displayed in two ways: creating new rules to judge each other by, and also by trying to look like we have no sin or not taking responsibility for our sin. So let's take it back to basics this week by seeking to love and appreciate God for what he has done without adding to it. And let's seek the good of those around us in everything we do. Let's pray. Dear Lord, our Father in heaven, thank you for your word once again. Lord, this is a tough message to swallow, that we can be trying to do things right and be missing the mark. We ask that you would help us to be honest with ourselves, that you would give us wisdom and insight into the things we do that are not in line with your will. Help us to see the way that we are hurting others or judging others. And Lord, we ask that you would draw us closer to you each and every day, closer to the light of Christ that illuminates our lives so that we may become more like him. Thank you for what Christ has done for us. Thank you for doing everything that is required for our salvation. Lord, you have pulled us out of the dirt we were in. Thank you that we can rest in our salvation. We can be assured that there is nothing we can do that changes your love for us. You are so good, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.